Take your books out this morning. Let's go to chapter 2. I want to read in chapter 2. We're not going to get into chapter 2, but it gives us a review of chapter 1 as we read on page 19. It's just going to give us a quick review over of what we've already talked about. And then we're going to go over chapter 1 in detail this morning. So page 19, at the bottom of the page. So as we read, you'll see what we've already talked about, obviously. In our previous meditation, we were speaking together. Of course, this is obviously speaking about chapter 1. We were speaking together about the school of Christ, and we were saying that every true child of God is brought into the school of Christ under the hand of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the anointing, and that there the first great work of the Holy Spirit is to present Christ to the heart as God's object for all the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. Thus, Christ is first of all presented and attested by God as the object of His pleasure. Then the Holy Spirit makes known the divine purpose in connection with that inward revelation of the Lord Jesus, namely, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. Then we were speaking about two or three basic lessons in the school, things which underlie our education. Firstly, the Holy Spirit takes pain to make all who are under this discipline, for that's the meaning of a disciple, for all this under this discipline to know in an experience, in an inward way in their own hearts, the altogether otherness of Christ from themselves. Then he also works to bring us to the place where we realize how impossible the situation is apart from miracles of God, that of ourselves we can never be like Christ. The one upshot of it all is that this must be something outside of ourselves, which is God's own doing. Well, this is all preliminary in the school of Christ, although it seems to me that this preliminary education goes on to the end of our days. At any rate, it seems to be spread over a great deal of our life. Though there should be a point reached which represents a definite crisis in the matter, at which a foundation is laid wherein these three things are recognized and accepted, and we shall not get very far until it is so. The person who really does begin to move is the person, and notice these words, the person who really begins to move is the person who has had his final despair over himself and has come to see quite clearly by the Holy Spirit's illumination that it is no longer I, but Christ. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine. Thy peace, not mine. Thy rest, not mine. Thy everything, nothing of mine. Thyself. That is the essential foundation of spiritual growth, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual education. So, obviously, Brother Sparks is showing us what some of the details we should have learned in chapter 1. Now, what we want to do is go over this point by point. And I want you to get involved this morning. I'm sorry, but I want you to get involved this morning and really feel free to share. And I want you to talk this morning and tell me what you've learned. If you have questions, obviously you can ask them. But as we go down each point, just let the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance what you have learned or input. Let's stick to the points as we go. But this is a basic skeleton of an outline of what chapter 1, the things that we've talked about. And there's many other things that we've discussed. Obviously, we don't have them all wrote here, but I think you can see this and fill in the blanks, so to speak, yourself and take this. And I hope that this will help you in your study of the book, because I'm encouraging you that this class is just to encourage and to stir an interest in your heart of what the real school of Christ is about. This is not going to take you through the school of Christ. That's going to be in your daily walk. But I'm hoping that as you go home and really dig into this book and read it again and again and again for yourself, then the Holy Spirit is able to bring forth a lot of what we've not even talked about. There's a lot there that we've not discussed, obviously. But I'm praying that the outline will help you to better understand and to just give you a focal point of how to focus on what's really being said. Okay, this is classes 1 through 11. Today's the 12th class we've had, so it really took 11 classes to finish chapter 1. And the objective and main points that we need to be embraced. First of all, call disciples. We must be born again. I'm going to just read these and I'm going to ask you for comment. The first preeminence, obviously, is that we must be called disciples. To be called disciples, we must be born again. And we discussed John 3 about Nicodemus, etc. Disciples, they come under discipline. The discipline of the Holy Spirit is what we come under. We read Galatians, etc. We serve under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. So I want you to take, and first of all, call disciples must be born again. any one of those points there. Have you learned anything about the very simplicity of the born-again experience or the fact of being called disciples? The discipline of the Holy Spirit is what we come under. We serve under the obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. Those areas, talk to me. I'll get some feedback, questions, or have you learned anything that's helped you? Maybe you could share what you've learned. Point number one. Rick? Right.
Everybody knows you. It's just like being such a. On a good day, we had disagreeable sorrows. And all of a sudden, it's like overnight.
Totally different. Change. Right.
It's like being born all over again.
And that's exactly what it is. Have a desire to be taught. Very good. That's exactly. And it's got to be from above. It's not from beneath or below. It's from above. It's a spiritual thing. It's not, as we know, a prayer that we pray that we change partners. We change societal environments. But we have a change within. It's an inward change that produces an outward manifestation of the person of Christ. Okay? Disciples, they come under discipline. The discipline of the Holy Spirit. Talk to them. Jose?
Work of the Holy Ghost, being born again, being right. A new birth, and it's a new birth, it's done by the Spirit. He does it without our help. He comes and he does the work, bringing us into this born again experience. Then the fact is that when he brings us into this new birth, like new children have to learn to grow and walk and mature. They have to develop their members, their body parts, they grow and mature, and they have to learn and be taught that he the one that he started this thing that he will bring us into and begin to discipline our lives. We have to actually come under in this new life, in this new experience. And what he started, he will complete in a sense, because he started this thing, now he wants to lead and guide us and direct our lives from that point on, from the very point that we're born again, he wants to direct and lead and guide us and teach us. He wants to be everything to us in this new life.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And he is determined to, and we'll get into that, but he is determined to finish what he has started. And remember that we have to be yielded. We get born again because of what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. We come and realize that we're first of all a sinner in need of a Savior, and not that we need a change of pace or a change of life or to get off of this or that or the other and get on the other. We only get born again by the fact that through the Holy Spirit we realize that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how a person becomes born again. And then when they become born again, as Jose and Rick have said, we become a new person to walk under the discipline of the Holy Spirit that actually came and allowed us to be saved. But remember that we have to yield to that discipline of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to grow and mature, as Jose is saying, the born again experience is what Rick said. It's a person becoming born again as a child in the Spirit. You're just like a child. And we have to grow. Well, if we yield, we will grow. All right? It's like what we said last night. The Israelites, there's a whole generation of Israelites that had no problems with Jericho. Because, see, Jericho represented spiritual growth and maturity. There was a whole generation that for 40 years had no problems with Jericho whatsoever. None. They murmured. They complained. They were up and down, in and out. They were carnal. Their conversation, their fellowship were always on carnal things, etc. They refused to grow. They refused to mature. And after 40 years, they were the same as they were when they came out of Egypt. The born-again experience, if we yield, brings fruit. It brings maturity. And it doesn't take 10 or 20 years. You start to see a real growth. Just like, and you have to parallel it with, well, you don't have to, but you can in the natural with a child that's 10 years old, 15 years old, and they're acting like they're 2 years old, well, you're going to have problems with them, all right? Same is true in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is not limited to take a man, been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and bring maturity no more than he is in the natural. And so if we yield and you've been born again, there's going to be change and fruits of growth and maturity. that should encourage us that we don't have to stay as children and stay as infants, but we can grow and mature in the things of God. But we have to yield. It's not automatic because we got born again that 10 years later, 20 years later, we're going to be mature in the things of the Spirit. Jericho still may not be anything that considers us because we're still wandering in the wilderness of confusion, immaturity, jealousies, emotions, not being recognized, all these things, and live our whole life there, this proverbial merry-go-round of emotions, and we're not maturing. That is not what the Holy Ghost desires. He wants you to grow up and be virtuous women, godly men that can be counted upon in the Spirit. So as we yield, that's exactly what the Holy Ghost does. He brings maturity, but we have to yield to the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Okay, someone else, under serving under the obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. Anyone else? Anything along these lines that you've learned that you want to discuss? Charlie?
Before we started coming to this class, you know, there were a lot of things that were going on in my heart, and really confusing to me, you know what I mean? Certain things I'd always done and felt comfortable with, now all of a sudden I have conscience about it or something, and I've got a certain way I usually deal with situations, and I wouldn't feel right dealing with them like I normally do, and it was a lot of confusion in me, and I was fighting, and I didn't know what it was, you know? And now I'm learning that what it is, you know, I'm learning that it's the Spirit prompting me, telling me I'm not supposed to be doing that, you know, and I'm not saying I don't fight it still,
sure.
I do, but not as much, and I have a desire to try to not fight it, you know, and that's what it's giving me, and now that I know about it, now I can sense and kind of distinguish what is prompting, and you know what I mean, just... I mean, it's hard for me to explain, but...
You're explaining it very well.
...this way, and now I'm seeing that this way is not so right, and I'll go to do something, and I'll be convicted of it. So, you know what I mean? I'll feel like, wait a second. Normally, I'll just go through it, and
right. Before
I came to this class, I was really confused. You know what I mean? I'm like, there's a lot of things going on. I was sad. I was up and down, and I was like, man, why is this happening? What's going on? Am I losing my mind? You know? and now it's like... really opened my mind and my heart up to what's going on. It's like, now I can understand, and now that I can understand, I can mature in it, you know, I can just follow. And it's really hard for me to swallow the fact that my part in this is to sit back and do nothing, because that's against my brain.
Right.
I want to do everything.
Do something, right.
You know, and it's just opened me up to where I know where I'm at. Now I kind of have a direction where I need to go, and I just got to pray for grace to be able to do
that's
it.
That's right.
But at least I have a starting point, and I know what to do, even though it's basically nothing. That's the hardest part. You know, I've done everything and nothing, but at least I know. You know, and the class is less at. You know.
That's very good, because you're recognizing you have the paracleto, as it speaks about in the Word, the one that walks alongside, and he's showing you, speaking to you, and saying no, yes, and you're learning how to obey those promptings, and you're becoming thankful that there's somebody alongside of you that knows more about this than you do, amen, and can help you. Well, that's what I mean, but you have to recognize him first. Well, what you're having to obey, and it's God helping you, not condemning you, but showing you how to live this Christian life. And you're welcome to the fact that there's somebody alongside of you called the Holy Spirit to show you how to walk this Christian walk, because we can't walk it apart from that. We can't. That's very good. Very encouraging. Ms. Hazel, you ahead. Very good. Yeah. Praise God. Yep, and you do it on.
There's been a lot of confusion with certain things that were in my life that I'm having to break away from.
Yeah.
It's not of the Spirit.
That's right. And you'll take this and misconstrue it and take your own little doctrines and own little ideologies and you'll do them, and all in the guise of religion and good works, and then realize, wake up one day, you were wrong. Totally wrong, because you weren't led of the Spirit. That's why it's important in the early part of life to learn that we can grow and mature, that we're not infants the rest of our lives. And then again, that we have to yield. We can be hard-headed and not yield and stay infants, quote-unquote, by the mercy of God and wander in the wilderness. I don't think that's a very good way to go, but that's what they did. And so, praise God. Melissa?
I think I'm saying what he's saying, too, with the newness of life. I think the thing that really hit me was not your old life, made better.
Right, exactly.
I had a new life.
Exactly.
And that really hit me. I said, oh, not my old, still trying to make me, Melissa, better.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the point. The point is not me better, it's me gone.
Right. Exactly. All Jesus. Getting us rooted out of the way. Very good. Mr. Leon.
There's also the fact that he is giving me a clearer understanding of the spiritual aspect of my being, right? Which is what the rules of life is, rather than focus on carnal things we see and so it's worth it.
Exactly. Got something.
And it's more than that. It's shown me also the preferability and the superiority of the spiritual over the carnal. Well, we're still working in the world, we're still working with as much as on our bodies, as much as possible, if that can be subordinated to the spiritual, we will have victory.
Amen. Exactly right. Exactly right. And once again, not trying to allude back to the service last night, but those Israelites many times were in full view of Jericho and Jordan, but they refused to come out from under the carnal, natural way of thinking. And I guarantee you, if you live with them, their fellowship, their whole lives were on the surface, the emotional, the carnal, the daily activities that lost people have to go through. And they focus on those daily things that lost people go through. A lot of people better than quote unquote Christians, but that's where they live their life. Worried about this, doing that, talk, the very things that everybody has to go through. Every human being, but their whole lives are focused right there and they can never get beyond that. And they wondered. But there's a life more real, the spiritual, even though we live in this world, you're realizing there's a spiritual world more real. And we have that to depend upon, the newness of life beyond what we have in our own hearts. So praise God. One more, Rick.
And I discovered the Holy Spirit is consistent.
Very much.
I had good days when I got the jazz, and then there's days when I sit in my feet at the floor of practice.
Right.
And I don't have a good day. But the confidence is still there.
Right? Amen.
Right. Wrong is wrong.
He does it back away.
He's consistent.
Very good. Amen. That's a good point. That's it. Steady, that's the key. Steady as you go, because God doesn't change. And once again, that's dependent upon the heart that says, you know, I want to serve the Lord. I want to love the Lord. And I'm not having a quote unquote good day. We all have those days, but yet I love the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to obey the promptings of the Spirit. Okay. Let's go on to number two. Jesus was determined to bring these disciples, and of course, that's a little bit what Rick just said. He's consistent. Jesus was determined to bring those disciples into the school, and the Holy Spirit is determined to bring us into this school. Now, aren't we thankful that He's determined? He doesn't back away. But once again, this is dependent upon our yielding. He doesn't force Himself upon us. He doesn't force feed us to make us grow and mature. But He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He's gentle. He's kind. He's compassionate. All the things we can say. Thank God He is. But He does love us enough and He's determined enough that those times that come, He is a still small voice, but He can become the wind, the earthquake, the two-edged sword. He can get our attentions in many ways. Amen? He loves us that much, but He's determined. Anybody want to make a comment on His determination? Anybody at all? Okay, number three. The Holy Spirit's first objective is to acquaint us with what is in view in our spiritual education. He shows us in detail the person of Christ. Of course, we read these scriptures, and in this is one that God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit's first objective, and of course, we must be born again, and we're encouraged by the fact, number two says, well, He's determined to bring us into the school. And there's other things that we could have wrote, the fact of learn Christ and not learn of Christ. But that's a part of the Holy Spirit's objective, is to acquaint us with what is in view, Jesus. That we not learn about Him, but we learn the person. Okay, so I didn't write that in there, but it's in the book. And you know we're not to learn about Him, but we're to learn the person. That's the intimacy, the relationship, the communion that we can have with a person, Jesus Christ. And that love relationship is what constrains us. It's not the do's and don'ts. It's the love relationship that constrains us to live an overcoming life. And of course, that love relationship carries over into us wanting to be His bride and to be His wife at the supper of the Lamb. So, number three, the Holy Spirit's first objective to acquaint us with what is in view, mainly the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, Mr. Leon?
Three is a key juncture here. Understanding the universe. Because there are many philosophies, religions out there that deal with the spiritual aspects of being human.
Exactly.
And yet, they do not swear that it shows the God of Jesus Christ. Okay? They set some other definition or explanation as
right.
what it's all about. And so we have to come to a point where we say that our spiritual life, okay, is defined by Jesus Christ.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Excellent.
And not something else.
Very good. That is an excellent point. This at this conjuncture, this is what is the difference in true Christianity and a lot of other quote-unquote things that are out there. Excellent. If we miss this point in the school of Christ, in our churchism, in our religious efforts, whatever we want to call it, if we miss this conjuncture, if we get to this crossroads and we don't cross in the hand of the Holy Spirit, then we've missed what Christianity is about. Because the Holy Spirit is going to show us that God was pleased with who? His Son, Jesus. And the first objective is to acquaint us with what is what we should embrace, the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And once again, and to drive this home, not to know about Him, but to know the person. That's the life. That's the newness of life. That's everything. That's, you see, because that's what the Holy Spirit's whole focus is upon, the person of Christ. That's His job, is to exalt Christ, to lift Him up in our midst, that we be drawn to Him. And so if there is no exalted Christ, there's nothing to be drawn to except philosophies, religion, etc., all these things. So Christ is before us and we're drawn to Him, the person. Good point. Very good point. Anybody else? Just a comment. Jose?
When I was going over this, what you're sharing just now about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes and He teaches us. He comes to teach us Jesus. He teaches Christ.
Right.
He doesn't teach us about Jesus. And, it's just a difference when you go to a school, men, they teach you, or we learn from men. The only thing they can teach us about something.
Right.
And in a sense, the same way when we come to hear the word, we can learn about Jesus. We can hear about Him, make and teach us about Him. But the actuality of what's being given to us, if we apply it to our lives, come under the prompting of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost takes it further, and what we're learning about, He can teach us to learn this person.
Exactly.
What I'm trying to say is that we have to come under the promptings and the discipline of the Holy Ghost to learn Jesus.
Absolutely, because He's the only one who can teach us.
Right.
The Holy Ghost is the only one, because that is His objective, that's His whole office, is to exalt Him and to bring us to Him. Exactly right. And if we don't come under that, then as Leon said and Jose said, we're out here somewhere in religious works, church, whatever, but we're not becoming like the person of Christ. And year after year after year, those individuals, and that's not pointing a finger or being critical, but we have to have an analogy or something to look to. Year after year, you'll see that person. They may be in church, but you don't see any growth. Holy Ghost brings growth. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Mr. Edmonds, would you raise your hand?
We can't let them say the people say God loves you and everything. And those are words. But without the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit, they have one meaning. They have a whole new meaning.
Exactly right. That's the key.
There's nothing you can do in yourself to get it. See, all the years you learn and you try to read the whole Bible, you try to educate yourself, and you can't do it. It's something that can't be done.
That's it.
I mean, it takes years to come to that realization.
That's right.
What's been wrong? What's been the problem all along? Why all the questions that you have all along are answered really in the first couple pages of this book?
Amen. If we could learn it, then we don't need the Holy Ghost. So that's why did He send the Holy Ghost? Why did Jesus go to the Father and send back the promise if we don't need that to be taught? Yes, it did say we'd be endued with power from on high to be witnesses, but to be witnesses of what? Witnesses of the person of Christ. And so you can only be witnesses of something that you know, and we can only be taught by the Holy Spirit. So that's exactly right. We can talk about the love of God and read the Bible and share it, but unless the Holy Spirit penetrates, and that's why you can say a sinner's prayer and just say the prayer, but unless the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Not that I need to get off of this, but that I'm a sinner. And only the Holy Ghost can show a man he's a sinner. Only the Holy Ghost. I can see I'm a bad person. I can see I've got problems. I can see I need a change of life. I can see I'm doing things in my life that's going to cause me problems down the road. I can see I need a change of scenery, et cetera, et cetera. But the Holy Ghost is the only one that can convict that we are convict us of our sin and convince us of our need of a Savior. So, very good point. The Holy Ghost objective is to show us the person of Christ. That's His office, and we can't do it apart from Him. And we'll become thankful for the Holy Spirit. We'll welcome His presence. We'll welcome His preeminence. We'll welcome Him coming to lead and guide, urge, prompt. We'll even start welcome saying no. Amen, Charlie? Well, I'm not picking on you, but that's what you're saying. I'm beginning to welcome, to some degree, Him saying no, because I realize in my own strength I wasn't able to not do these things. Okay, one more, right quick. Anybody, listen.
Jesus pleases God.
Exactly.
And that, I look, honestly, the only word I can think of to describe it is relieved. Because you try so hard and you just can't ever, and we're relieved that Jesus is the one who pleases God. So it makes you thankful, oh, okay, so I can be conformed. And then what my brother was saying about the Holy Spirit, you say it, you read the verses, but He's the teacher.
Exactly.
He's the interpreter. I guess that's why sometimes you can read the verses, but until you allow the Holy Ghost to open up to you, that's why one day it goes, oh, wow, that's
right. Exactly right. Exactly right. The person of Christ is what pleases God. That's why Paul would say, no longer I, but Christ that lives inside of me, and that pleases the Lord. Okay, let's move on. Do we want to finish? Number four, this is his next objective. He first of all presents to us the person of Christ, because we got to see what it is we're supposed to be like. Okay? To get to work to conform us to the person of Christ. And as we come under the discipline and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, He will conform us, mold us, and make us to be inwardly like Christ. So the next objective is first of all, he presents to us the person of Christ, and now he gets to work. Now here's the working part, okay? We have that period of time, we get born again, and there's that ecstasy, the joy, and it should be. But then there comes a time when the Holy Spirit says, now we've got to get to work. We've got to get to work. This conformity has got to take place. Now, when you study in the Word of God and you see the Word mentioned that He's got to conform us, if you'll think about something, this should teach us a lesson. And once again, I'm going to allude to the natural. When He says He must conform us to the person of Christ, it means that He looks at us, He's glad we're saved, but He's saying a lot of work needs to take place. He's acknowledging that maturity and growth must come. He would not say, I must conform you to Christ. He would say, well, I'm glad Tom's saved. Thank God he's saved. And that's it. Go to church, Tom. Read your Bible, Tom. Pray. But that's not what the Word teaches us. The Word teaches us that once a man gets born again, then a work has to begin by the Holy Spirit, by grace, to conform Tom to Jesus. Well, that means a lot of work inwardly has got to take place. And so when is He going to come? When is that work going to take place? In church? Yes. When we read our Bible? Yes. In our daily lives? For the most part, that's where the work takes place. An inward working of the Holy Spirit to conform us. Now, to be conformed to Jesus, and I'll take me for example, when I see me when I was first saved, and obviously now too, when I see myself first saved, I see that I'm a whole lot different. I'm sure nothing like Jesus. Well, if I'm going to be like Him, then somebody's got to do a work. Something's got to happen. All right? Well, who's going to do the work? The Holy Spirit. Well, that means if He does a work, then the ultimate goal is for me to be conformed. So along the way, there's being changes made. Right? Just like a child. He's a child. He grows. He matures. There is visible changes that we see in that child. Well, the same is true about us. We must be conformed to the person of Christ. That means there's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot use the excuse, that's just the way I am, that in the sweet by and by, that, you know, that's how it's been, all these things. That there is no excuse, because we've heard this morning that the Holy Ghost's office is to come and show us Christ. Well, He's determined, He's consistent. We're hearing that mere words doesn't do it, but the Holy Ghost can penetrate. Well, if He can do all those things, if He can overshadow the earth, drop the seed of a child and a Virgin Mary, if He can do all that, then can't He conform us if we yield? If we yield. So what I'm trying to paint the picture is by Him saying we must be conformed speaks to us that He's saying there's got to be change. And so He's going to be doing the work. So we should be maturing, growing, changing. Amen. And so that same Holy Spirit that came to save us is the one that's going to conform us, mold and make, once again, on the potter's wheel. And He's determined to turn that wheel into press to mold and make. But we've got to choose to yield to get on the potter's wheel. We can choose not to. Okay, let's move on to point five. We are to Obey the promptings of the Spirit. In other words, our part now, and as Charlie was saying, in actuality, we don't do the work, but we do have a part to play. Okay? We are to obey the promptings of the Spirit, and we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit by coming under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and the results of coming under the discipline of the Holy Spirit that you might be partakers of the divine nature. So as we yield, as we've been talking about, and we begin to obey the promptings that will come to conform us, then we talk about that 2 Peter 1, Peter talked about those precious and promises that we become partakers of the divine nature, adding virtue, knowledge, love, these things. So that's what happened. Now this is a part of the fruit of coming under discipline, of recognizing, as many of you have said, the office of the Holy Ghost, recognizing that we don't have the ability, recognizing that it's the Holy Spirit that, as Mr. Edmund said and Rick, the Holy Spirit that teaches, that opens up the Word to us, that shows us, and we tried to learn in our own minds, but we couldn't. Now the Holy Spirit's here. So as the Holy Spirit comes to conform, we obey the promptings, we come under that discipline, and the results is we become partakers of the divine nature. Now notice Peter wrote this book, and I'd have to look when he wrote it, I guess 10, 15, 20 years after Pentecost. It was probably written, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 A.D. So Peter wrote that book a few years after Pentecost, and he's talking about being a partaker of divine nature because the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And so it's obvious that we should see some fruit in our lives as we come under this discipline. So comments here, that's some things you've learned. Comments on point 5 concerning the fruit, partakers of divine nature. Let's talk about that, okay, Ms. Leah?
This is, despite all of the effort to us as humans, trouble being molded and going, having this process be done in us, okay? Sometimes we don't look upon it with joy, okay, because there's some suffering that's involved. With
sure.
It, okay. However, this is where it becomes exciting.
Amen.
Because
amen.
We participate in divine nature. Which means we really start eternal life now. We don't have to wait for heaven. But what it's saying means is that we rise above ourselves as being human. You know, we have a dimension that we could never have appreciated in our common knowledge. Okay? And it becomes exciting to be a human being.
Amen. Very good. Very good.
I don't know about you, but that's what I...
That's a very good point. Apart from that, I think it's James that mentions that we would have lived in a world... Earthly, sensual, and devilish is all the realm we would have known. The lower realm, earthly, sensual, and devilish. But by being born again and coming out of the conformity of the Holy Spirit to Christ, we rise up to a spiritual realm that we would have never appreciated in this world. And we went through life blind and lost and not having recognized or appreciated the joy of the Lord in being conformed. But yes, there's trials. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's sufferings that go through this because there's a carving of the natural man. There's a carving, amen, and a breaking away and a tearing away this. And so there is a suffering and pain that the natural man, quote unquote, experiences by being molded. When you put on that potter's wheel and he presses and you go back into that kiln, into the fire, and he heats it up, and there can be some suffering in the natural man. But you're exactly right. There should be a joy about that we've been brought into a realm of the Spirit that we would have never experienced in our natural lives. Thank God that God has so much better for us than just being born, live a life, work 8 to 5, have children, cars, house, and then die and do what? But we've got experience with Christ in this earth. And it also points us toward heaven, that new heaven, that new city that'll come down that's being prepared by God. This is just preparation for eternity in heaven of what it can be like. We're being molded now and prepared for that. That's why we should welcome the dealings of the Holy Spirit and rise beyond that mundane, temporal, emotional, daily life of the same old, the same conversation you had 5 years ago about the same foolish things, the same carnality. Not talking about sinful things, but the same carnality that everybody experiences. Why can't we rise above that? And there's nothing wrong with the conversation themselves, but when it comes to the focal point of your life, that if you remove them from your daily walk, you'd be sitting around like a deaf mute and wouldn't say anything. Because there's very little experience and conversation about the person of Christ and what He's trying to do and moving forward and growing and progressing. It's always a dragging back to this, the same old, same old. But if we experience this newness of life and the joy of the Holy Spirit, we can be excited. We ought to be excited. Amen. Rick?
I find it's not a sensational thing.
Superficial, not superficial at all. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. Exactly right. Exactly right. Very good. Amen. That's good. Very good. And it should be a joy. When we recognize what's really going on, when we see the whole picture, we sit back amazed and praise God. What's God doing for me, to me? I ought to just get excited. And yeah, you have your days, but there ought to be a joy and an excitement. Just an excitement about what God is doing. So very good point, Mr. Leon. Let's move on. I want to at least go through these real quick. Number six. Next point, and once again, you could add some things here because obviously we didn't include everything in the book. This is the mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit, marked to be conformed to the image of Christ as we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We've been marked. That man with the ink horn has marked those that yield to the Lord. Our life becoming more and more occupied with Christ. Now, here's the next point real briefly. If in fact that we become marked by the Holy Spirit, if we've allowed Him to mark us and we've purposed to come under His hand of discipline, then you will find that you are becoming, your life is becoming more and more occupied with Christ. Now, if you could look at this as a gauge, then you could really judge your own self of where you're at spiritually. Because the book teaches, and I believe obviously the Word of God, we have some scriptures there, but obviously the Word of God teaches us that our life should becoming more and more occupied with Christ. Well, isn't it a very natural law that if I'm becoming more and more occupied with this, that I've got to become less and less occupied with that? That makes sense, does it? So there's got to be a change. All these little isms and schisms and things of life that have had you occupied, and they're not all necessarily bad. It's not that they're sinful things, but they've had you occupied. Conversation, fellowship, the little ins and outs of daily life that has just, your whole life is focused there. If we're going to get more and more occupied with Him, we've got to become less and less occupied with all these things. Amen? And we begin to trust the Lord with them and give them to Him because we're moving forward in the Lord. Any comments about that real quick? Becoming more and more occupied with Christ.
Those little cycles, they become less satisfactory.
Obviously, amen. Less satisfactory. And they're not sinful things, not wrong to talk. So I'm not trying to build a case here, but yet I see so many lives have over the past years, they stay right there. And the Lord's trying to get them out, and here they are in the wilderness, wandering around. In church, but wandering in the wilderness. And they ain't worried about Jericho, they're still worried about the onions and everything they don't get. We want some onions. We can't have onions? You mean we can't have onions? We can't do this? We can't. Well, I'm this, and I'm that. Well, she don't feel this. It's the whole life is built around their little families and their little problems, and 40 years they wanted it. In Jericho, they never even worried about Jericho because Jericho stands between us and true spiritual growth. Not trying to maintain Christianity, not trying to stay saved, but trying to possess the kingdom of God and really moving forth in growth. Okay? So we become more and more occupied with Christ as we go forth. All right. Number seven. Oh, I'm sorry, Hector, six. Right.
Or lead in a different way. I'm learning that the Lord, if you continue, you know, to that place, He didn't want to let you forget about that and go on.
Exactly. Very good.
You can go on, have that hindrance anymore.
Very good. He removes the interest because He shows you what? Something better. Right. That's the best way. Not that I can't. But He's shown me something better. And that's the key. As you become more and more occupied with Jesus, you become naturally less occupied with this because this is a whole lot better. Amen? Much. Because this man died for me, etc., etc. Very good. Let me read point 7. Bringing us to the place of the anointing the Holy Spirit presenting God's fullness in His Son in an ever-growing way. Notice once again, and I keep alluding to this, but it's the progression. There must be a progression over the course of our lives. The Holy Spirit presenting God's fullness in an ever-growing way. This was what we call the open heaven. And this was Nathaniel, the Israelite whom there was no guile, that Jesus saw in John 1 and 43. And this brings this open heaven brings a continual growing. And notice the words that Brother Sparks used, I think, and we used here, a continual growing revelation of who Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's supposed to happen in Christianity, a continual growing revelation. As the heavens opened, the angels were ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. In John 1, he talked about, Jesus said, the open heaven, and he was speaking about from Pentecost forward, of which we are a part. He said to Charlie, to Simone, to Hector, those that would come under the marking of the Holy Spirit, there'd be an open heaven where the Holy Spirit would ascend and descend upon the Son of Man that lives within inside of us to give us a continual growing revelation by the Spirit of the person Jesus Christ. We can expect that, and once again, with joy. We ought to take this word and stand upon the word. Or Simone could take it and stand upon the word of God and say, Lord, I believe you are who you are. You said that you reward those that diligently seek you. And you said you'd give me an open heaven experience and the Holy Ghost would come and give me a continual growing revelation of your Son. We should stand upon that and expect that with joy in our lives. Remove us from all this to the place of growth and maturity. Okay, number 8. The altogether otherness of Christ. This is a place we obviously studied. That He brings us to in our conformity and getting a revelation of Christ, and we start to get a revelation of how much different He is than we are. Amen. You can't get a revelation of Christ without seeing how much different He is than we are. The altogether otherness of Christ, our ways, our thoughts, our actions, different than His. The Holy Spirit showing us our motives. And once again, He brings us to that place where we begin to see how much different He is than we are. And but yet He does this by showing us our motives. Now, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit loves us so much that when He comes to cleave right down on us, as Brother Spark says, He shows us our motives for why we say and do things. Why did you act that way? Why did you really? That was a good thing you said, but why did you really say that? Was it to glorify Christ or was it to draw attention to self? And I'm convinced the Holy Ghost does that because He wants to break that thing in our lives. He can bring us into the fullness of Christ. So He brings us to that place where He shows us that our thoughts, our actions, even at their best, many times, are nothing more than self. Once again, as we talked about Peter, self just rising up and self being seen. So any comments about number 8 real quick? Charlie?
These next three are kind of all the same to me.
They are. They are different. Let me stop. They are
different, but what I'm getting at is I do not like this. You know what I mean? This I'm having really hard to be out there. All my life, I've had a pretty high impression of myself.
Right.
I couldn't do it.
That's good honesty.
You know, if someone told me I couldn't do something, I was going to do it. You know what I mean? And I guess it's got to be grace because I'm accepting this. It's leaving a bad taste in my mouth for myself, but I'm accepting it. And, you know, it's really humbling, you know, to realize that there's nothing I can do because I really want to do everything. There's nothing I can do.
This is the nuts and bolts now, ain't it?
Yeah. Just even trying to accept it, swallow this part, is.
And see, if I was standing here, if I was as a teacher, minister, whatever, was standing before you just reading a book, A School of Christ, that some man wrote, we could kind of question it. But when you take that book and then take the Gospels, and you see Jesus walking with those disciples, you see literally that's what he was doing. He was showing them, Peter, you don't have it. And you are totally different than I am. So we see it literally happen in the life of these disciples. So that's what happens to us. And we all have to travel down this road. Now, I'm convinced that some people in certain areas have a harder time because of just who they have been, who they are. So to you, it may be a greater deal than it may be to Hector or to Miss Hazel. But all things being relative, they have situations that they're coming into that's tougher for them. So don't think that you're isolated or that you're or a bad case. But what you're going to learn, Charlie, is to recognize and appreciate the grace of God. The grace of God, because you won't make it a party. And I'm sure you are.
Yeah, but
tough. Let me read that again. Let's see. So you're saying he's really starting to show you your motives now, and that you're altogether different. And see, Charlie, that's one of the greatest weapons against the enemy is honesty, because that's what he said about Nathaniel. I see a man who's no guile. If you'll be honest about this with the Lord, and even those around you, and ask for prayer, and God's grace is going to be sufficient because you're going through that and you're having to learn. So God's grace will be sufficient. We do affect those around us tremendously by our actions, our attitudes, how we portray Christ and how we serve the Lord. As Mr. Leon mentioned about the joy, there should be a joy about this. And how we serve the Lord, it does affect, because that's not to put a heaviness on anyone, but to help us to recognize that, hey, I need to rise up here. Rick, I don't mean, let me go, I'm running out of time here. Number 9. We cannot reach God's standard. And as Charlie said, these last three, and I knew they were similar, but yet there's a difference here. And this is when he really starts to fine tune. Okay, he's starting to show you how a real fine tune is. Okay, this is the initial part of fine tuning. All right. Number 9, we cannot reach God's standard within ourselves, must be a work of grace. And of course, Isaiah 64 talks about our righteousness, not our bad stuff. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's what Charlie said. Number 10, disciples are brought to a place of despair concerning their ability to be like him. And so, first of all, he begins to show us that we're other. He's got to bring us there. Then, as he begins to see, we see the difference. And then we know that we can't be like that within ourselves. It must be grace. So then we accept grace. And as we do, we're brought to a total place of despair that apart from that grace, we cannot and will not be like him. Now, what that does, as we've said, is that brings you to a place of total dependence on someone else that Rick said was consistent. Mr. Leon said that brought us into a realm that we would never have experienced. It brings us into total dependence upon the Holy Spirit that was sent by Christ, the promise of the Father to teach us about Christ, to lead and guide us, to be alongside of us, that when a Charlie becomes despaired of, I want to do it myself, I don't like this, being honest, that the Holy Ghost is there as a comforter to lift up, to undergird. And so it's brought us to a place of the dependency. And Mr. Leon, this is the phrase that kind of wraps up kind of what you were saying a while ago, the last part. This is God, and this kind of wraps up the whole thing. This is God simply preparing a way for his Son, clearing the ground for bringing in the fullness of Christ. Notice bringing it in. Now, he's given us a revelation of this thing, opened our eyes to it, but now he's got to bring us into the fullness. And the revelation does not equate to fullness, but the revelation gives us a revealing of what we should be like, that we allow the work to take place until we come into the fullness of the person of Christ. Now, do you see a lot of work that needs to be done? Aren't you excited that somebody's doing it that's able to do it, though? Praise God that he's not beaten down. He's not despaired. And I've often thought about this my whole life, and I've said it many times in the pulpit, he's not despaired. Jesus never got in the emergency mode. He's not despaired. Holy Ghost is not despaired because he knows exactly what he's doing. And as we yield, the work takes place. We grow, we mature. We begin to learn the things of the Spirit versus the carnal. We begin to hear the Spirit and our lives are changed. And we see some conformity to the characteristics and the divine nature of the person of Christ.